There is fantastic power in an example. You parents will know that for sure. As we speak, the dust is still settling too on the Olympics and the Paralympics. What fine examples and inspirations we witnessed. The slogan, "Inspire a generation," could hardly be more apt. Children are now dreaming of being the next Jessica Ennis, Mo Farah, David Weir. They have been inspired. And I wonder if you have someone who has been a similar example and an inspiration to you spiritually. Perhaps a father or a mother. Maybe a friend. Perhaps someone from the church. Maybe someone slightly older to whom you look up to and you admire them. Perhaps a colleague. A role model. An inspiration. Aren't there some Christians, and even though they're not with you, there are times when you can almost hear their voice. You can almost see them and you're inspired by them. Well, we have two such men before us this morning. One is Timothy, the other Epaphroditus. This is a passage we might think is largely irrelevant. It contains travel plans. It's seemingly mundane matters about Paul wanting to send Timothy and Epaphroditus to these Philippians. They have very little to do with us almost 2,000 years later. In fact, we don't even know if these plans were ever fulfilled. Did Epaphroditus make it safely home to Philippi? Did Timothy visit them again? Did Paul return to them again? We don't know. Nonetheless, there is something more here than just historical and personal details. Because Timothy and Epaphroditus serve as examples for us. Think of verses 1 to 16. They have laid out how we are to live humbly, without complaining, without arguing, without grumbling, without disputing. We're to be working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Very high, lofty goals. We are to be like Christ. And here, in verses 19 to 30, it's almost as if Paul is saying, look, I know these goals are extremely high. I know the challenge I have set before you is very, very lofty. I know the example of Jesus is higher still. So let me give you some role models. Let me give you some examples. Look at my friends, Timothy and Epaphroditus. The attitude I want you to have, this disposition of humility, the Christ-likeness, these men had it. And they weren't Christ. They're simply ordinary, run-of-the-mill believers. But they encapsulate everything that I've been trying to teach you. They're not Christ, but they are like him. They are examples. Paul knows there is fantastic power in an example. We want to focus ourselves this morning, firstly, on the example of Timothy. Then on the example of Epaphroditus. And then thirdly and briefly, we want to look at ourselves. So firstly, the example of Timothy. We know quite a bit about Timothy. His name is mentioned 26 times in the New Testament. He was with Paul in Corinth. He was sent into Macedonia. He was with Paul on the return trip from Jerusalem. He helped Paul write several letters, Romans, 2 Corinthians, this book, this letter, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Philemon. For years, Paul had relied on Timothy. They were very close. And it seems like that's the case now more than ever. Remember Paul, he's under house arrest in Rome, and Timothy is with him. He must have appreciated Timothy's friendship and help. But his plan is to send Timothy to the Philippians. Look at verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. And then he describes Timothy in glowing terms. It's almost like a character reference from an employer here. You can notice two things that set Timothy apart. The first thing that sets Timothy apart is that he genuinely cares for other people. He genuinely cares for others. Verse 20, Paul says, he has no one else like Timothy who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. The word welfare there in verse 20 is the same word as interests in verse 4. Paul had told the Philippians earlier, verse 4, each of you should look not only to your own welfare or interests, but also to the welfare or interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And initially, remember, Jesus Christ was the example Paul gave for this attitude. But now, Timothy is the example. Paul wants to see in the Philippians genuine interest in others. Don't miss that word genuine. When most people express interest, often it isn't genuine. Often what they are really looking is they want somebody to do something for them. They want to ask, you know, if somebody, very often, when somebody asks how you're doing, they want you to ask how they are doing. Or they want you to sign up for their charity. Or they want you to think that they care. Not Timothy. A genuine interest in the welfare of others. And such a quality, Paul says, is extremely rare. He says he has no one else like Timothy who takes a genuine interest. Everyone else who is available looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Now, these people he's describing here could well be the preachers that he's already spoken about in chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. Those men who preach Christ out of selfish ambition, out of envy and rivalry. But not Timothy. Timothy genuinely cares for the interests of these Philippians. And friends, isn't that what our world so desperately needs and craves? People to take genuine interest in them. People to genuinely care. This is what we have to offer the world and to offer each other. Genuine interest. Genuine care. This is something I think we need to be mindful of in our evangelism. It's easy to think of individuals as targets. People to pray for. People to win for Jesus. This can be a problem. It can be a problem associated with door-to-door outreach. It can be a problem even associated with short-term missions even. And even Bible clubs in the summer. Far too often we can fail to show genuine interest, genuine care. That's why the likes of our Friday night club is so good. It's the follow-on work to our Bible club. It gives us opportunity to express genuine care, genuine interest in the lives of the children and those families. We need more of what we call friendship evangelism. It's something you could maybe talk about in your midweeks. Opportunities to show that we genuinely care in the lives and the families of the people that we deal with. We need to be men and women and young people who express genuine interest, just like Timothy. That's the first thing that sets him apart. The second thing, he not only cares for others, but he has demonstrated that he cares. Verse 22. He has proved himself. The word means to be approved by passing a test. It has the idea of demonstrating under pressure that you have the right sort of stuff. Recently, I took my car to the MOT centre in Newtownards. I don't know about you, but I get extremely nervous when I take my car to the MOT centre. They put your car through so many rigorous tests. At times you think they're almost causing damage to your car. You have to take a seat at a side at a certain point. It's like going to the dentist and you're waiting for an age. But they're demonstrating that your car has the right sort of stuff. They're proving it. They're proving it, that it's roadworthy. Ultimately, it's a good thing, isn't it, to know that you share the road with other cars that have proved themselves. Well, Timothy has proved himself. He served with Paul as a son with his father by sticking with Paul through the thick and thin, by volunteering to tackle the hard, dirty jobs, by refusing to give up, by doing the menial tasks. The gospel created like a father-son relationship between Paul and Timothy. Timothy has proved himself as someone who genuinely cares. He's genuinely interested in others. And I wonder, have you a Timothy in your life, friends? Someone who expresses genuine interest in you. Give thanks to God for such a person, because such a quality is extremely rare. But more importantly, who do you know who needs you to be there, Timothy? Who needs you to express a genuine interest in them? Perhaps it could be your son or your daughter, your spouse. They need you to express a genuine interest in them. It could be your neighbour or your friend, your colleague, your Friday night club kids, your deacon, your elder. They need you to express a genuine interest in them. For whom could you be a Timothy? Paul hoped he would send Timothy soon to the Philippians. He hoped too that he himself would be showing up on their doorstep at some time. But he knew that was up to whether he would be released from prison or not. He was trusting that Jesus was still in control. But he then introduces us to another faithful friend, Epaphroditus. So we thought about the example of Timothy. Then secondly, the example of Epaphroditus. Now, while Timothy's name is all over the New Testament, Epaphroditus only is mentioned in Philippians. His name is a pagan name. It means devoted to Aphrodite. Aphrodite, or Venus, as the Romans called her, was the goddess of love and beauty. It's likely that Epaphroditus' parents were devotees of Aphrodite, and when their little son was born, they named him after their pagan goddess. But something happened, Epaphroditus. Somewhere, probably in the church in Philippi, he heard the gospel, he responded, he became a Christian. He joined the church in Philippi. Over the years, he grew spiritually to the point that his fellow church members sent him to Rome with an important task. Look at chapter 4, verse 18. Epaphroditus had been sent to Rome. We see in verse 18, Paul says, "I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent." Some of you young children will know what it's like to be chosen by your teacher to take a message to another classroom in the school. It feels great. You have been selected out of the pupils in your classroom to take a message, to take something to another teacher. If anything, it gets you out of the classroom for a wee while. But you feel important. You feel special. Epaphroditus was chosen to take gifts and to take a message as well to Paul in Rome. And in verse 25, Paul tells us about Epaphroditus' character. He uses four descriptive terms. Verse 25, he's described by Paul as my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, your messenger. Let's briefly look at these four terms. Brother. The use of brother indicates the relationship these two men had. And Paul regarded all Christians as brothers and sisters in the Lord. He himself uses the word brother 133 times in the New Testament to describe the relationship between Christians. He knew that as members of the body of Christ, we're to work and serve together, not independently. Brothers, sisters, we are children with the same Heavenly Father. I hope, friends, that you feel that same close relationship with one another. We are brothers and sisters. Every Lord's Day morning and evening should, in a sense, be like a family reunion. In a good sense. Some family reunions are awful. It should be a good sense. Romans tells us in Romans 12, verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. That's the same idea as Paul's been talking about in this chapter. Surely that's one of the great benefits of a weekend like this. Time spent together, deepening our relationship with one another, strengthening the family bonds that we have in Jesus Christ. Brothers, sisters. Paul, Epaphroditus wasn't just Paul's brother, though. He was also his fellow worker or co-worker. Just as Paul labored physically to ensure that the gospel would reach as many people as possible, Epaphroditus was right there with him. He was working alongside him, helping to build the kingdom of God. And likewise, friends, in each other we have fellow workers, co-workers in the gospel. We're working together for the same master, fellow laborers. But not only did Epaphroditus labor physically with Paul, but he also labored spiritually. He was a fellow soldier. He was a fellow soldier fighting the same battle as Paul. Friends, we are fellow soldiers. We're fighting against mighty, unseen spiritual forces, but we're fighting the same battles together. Brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier. It says a lot about what Paul thought about Epaphroditus, doesn't it? They were such friends. Extremely close. If you look at verse 27, if Epaphroditus had died, Paul would have had sorrow upon sorrow. It's like we were thinking with the children, grace upon grace. It's like wave after wave of grace. Sorrow upon sorrow is like the wave after wave of grief Paul would have felt if Epaphroditus had died. That's how close they were. The next term, however, describes Epaphroditus' relationship with his home church back in Philippi. He is their messenger. He was the one they had chosen to take gifts to Paul, putting his own life in mortal danger. Travelling from Philippi to Rome was not easy. 800 miles, a journey by boats across the Mediterranean Sea. Probably would have taken about 6 weeks. I went on to Google Maps. It's like walking from the very northernmost point of Ireland to the bottom and then back up again. And if you have travelled abroad, Jessica and Matthew will be able to tell you this, you will have to take medical precautions. You'll need to get shots. You'll need to take malaria medicine. You'll have to watch for the sign of the disease for the next 12 months. Well, Epaphroditus faced all the dangers of travel without the benefits of modern medicine. When he got to Rome, it seems that he fell ill with a serious disease. He nearly died. He became terribly sick, deathly ill. And word got back to the Philippians about this. They were very worried about him. And in verse 26, it's quite amazing. We see that in itself, the Philippians being worried about him, that caused Epaphroditus distress, that they were so worried about him. Paul wanted to send him back to Philippi because Epaphroditus was so distressed that his brothers and sisters back home were themselves distressed. The fact that he was in distress is no small thing. The word there, it's only used one other place in the New Testament. It means deep anguish, anxiety, or emotional turmoil. And it was used to describe Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was distressed. Mark 14:33-34. Jesus took Peter, James and John along with him. He began to be deeply distressed, same word, and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. This is how Epaphroditus felt. The Philippians were concerned about him, and because of their concern, he is deeply distressed about them. In his pain and weakness, all he can do is think about others. Like Timothy, he's an example of verse 4. Look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. His attitude is the same as that of Christ Jesus. There's no complaining, no grumbling from Epaphroditus. Genuine concern and distress for others. And in the closing verses of this section, Paul encourages the church to welcome him back with joy and to honour him. They're to hold nothing back in their estimation and affection for this man. He nearly died risking his life for the sake of the gospel. What an example, Paul says. So the example of Timothy, the example of Epaphroditus. And thirdly, friends, what about us? What about us? Well, we are to be as Timothy and Epaphroditus. People who genuinely, generously, and sacrificially care for others and serve others. Both these men, they ultimately had the same characteristic. Their attitude was the same as that of Christ Jesus. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He sacrificed himself. He went to the lowest place of all for the good of others. He didn't put himself first. Everything he did was in the best interest of others. Galatians 2:20, he loved me, he gave himself for me. Can you say that, dear friend? That he loved you and he gave himself for you. From all eternity, the Son of God, he was thinking of your best interest. Others first, all the time. Others first. And here this morning, Paul says, look at Timothy and look at Epaphroditus. They did the same. Timothy didn't think about Timothy. And Epaphroditus, he didn't think about Epaphroditus. Everything was done in the best interest of others. And so friends, what about us? What about me? What about you? Do you live for the best interest of others? It's in the best interest of others that you know your Bible as well as you possibly can. It's in the best interest of others that you are faithful in prayer, praying through that congregational prayer card. That's in the best interest of others. It's in the best interest of others that you don't give up meeting together, that you are regular at services and midweeks, times of prayer. It's in the best interest of others that you ask each other how you're doing, that you ring each other up during the week for a chat. Could someone say that you're an example, like Timothy or Epaphroditus, of living for the best interest of others? What about the way you drive? Is it in the best interest of others? What about the way you eat? Is your conduct at the dinner table in the best interest of others? What about the way you keep your garden? Or the way you put your rubbish out? Or, young ladies, the way you dress? Is it in the best interest of others? Is everything you do in the best interest of others? Friends, this is a Christian mind. And it's so different from the world, isn't it? Others first. Others first. Robert Murray McShane had a motto for his Christian life. Live so as to be missed, was his motto. Live so as to be missed. He did. And he was. On the day of his death, 29 years of age, his friend and fellow minister and soon-to-be biographer Andrew Bonner wrote, "Never, never yet in all my life have I felt anything like this. My heart is sore. Life has lost half its joys were it not for the hope of saving souls." For the rest of his life, that man, Andrew Bonner, he celebrated that day, March the 25th, as an anniversary. 30 years later, after a visit to the churchyard where McShane was buried, he would write, "There is still some peculiar fragrance in the air round Robert McShane's tomb." He lived so as to be missed. And friends, the world holds the rich and the famous, the powerful in high regard, those who have the most toys, those who have the most records, those who have the best skills. But in the kingdom of God, we should hold up those who put others first. Just like Timothy, just like Epaphroditus, just like our Lord Jesus, those who live for the best interest of others. Paul says in verse 29, "Honor men like Epaphroditus." People who serve week after week in our Sabbath school. People who help with the setting up and the clearing up of chairs for meetings. Others first. People who lead the praise. People who lead in prayer or ministry. People who stay behind to lock up the church building. People who change the poster at the front of the church building every month. People who put a glass of water into the pulpit every week. The people who record the sermon. The people who look after their elderly parents. The people who visit the housebound. The people who are involved with the congregational newsletter. Others first. We should look up to such people, Paul says. Not as people to worship. No way. But as people to imitate, people who set examples for us. Paul says, let us imitate them as they imitate Christ. Hebrews 13, verse 7 reads, "Remember your leaders or your examples who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." We should be quick to honour such people. The 15th Psalm describes the godly man, and it says in verse 4, "He honors those who fear the Lord." The godly man, he honors those who fear the Lord. Paul says that's what we should do. Let us honor the Timothys and the Epaphrodituses amongst us. Those men and women and young people who are examples, role models, inspirations. And friends, as you look at your life, who needs you to be an Epaphroditus or a Timothy? To whom could you be one such example? Because there is fantastic power in an example. Amen.